folks. I say good morning because the show is late today. It's Monday, and I didn't get the show in the can last night. I usually do this a night before, so it's approximately 10:30 Monday morning. I'm trying to get this show up by noon. Hello, everybody. This is Martin Zender, and it's quite possible that I will be talking to you about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as I have negligently promised you, actually, because I've been negligent in the fulfillment of the promise over and over again. We had a great meeting here yesterday in Johnstown at the airport. See, the reason we meet at the airport is because I tell people, look, if you don't like what we're talking about, just get on a plane and fly out of here. Isn't that convenient, right? So people can just take off. Just take off, literally. So we're at the airport. Seems like a good place for future celestial creatures to be. But Steve Hill, everybody gave a great talk. Aaron Locker spoke on the Trinity. Stephen Hill spoke on trial. And I spoke on suffering. And as soon as these, and Clyde then topped it all off at the end, talking about how our expectations and our future is deferred until that day. This great phrase of Paul's, that day. And we look forward to that day when we're going to be snatched away and presented before the dais of Christ. But Steve Hill and I had a couple different perspectives on suffering. He was talking about really before and after a trial. You think a certain way before a trial. You're of the disposition that God do with me what you will. After the trial, of course, you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness. My talk was more on during the trial. Like, nobody feels like glorifying the trial in the trial. And I don't want to tell you too much because I could take up my whole time here talking about it. So when the videos are up, Aaron Locker's going to be putting them on at studyshelf.com. I will get those to you. And I think you'll be blessed by those. So on we go in Hebrews. It is quite possible that we are going to get to Hebrews 10:25 here. See, already I'm hedging on you. I said I'm going to do it. Now it's actually quite possible. That's a demotion of expectation there. But Hebrews 10:19, the lead up to this. Having then, brethren, boldness for the entrance of the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a recently slain and living way, which he dedicates for us, through the curtain, that is his flesh, and a great priest over the house of God, who's Jesus Christ, by the way. Great priest, capital P, Jesus Christ. We may be approaching with a true heart in the assurance of faith. Now we're leading up to assurance of faith. And I told you, I think on Friday, that even the Hebrews had an assurance of faith. And our assurance of faith should be even stronger than that. I mean, they still have to produce fruit worthy of repentance. We're saved by total grace, so our assurance of faith should be even stronger than those of the Hebrews. With hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and a body bathed in clean water. Now, here it is, verse 23, we may be retaining the avowal of the expectation. The avowal, the saying of the expectation. To review, what was the expectation of a Hebrew? Their expectation was to be the head of the nations. They were waiting for their Messiah, at which time he would give them the new covenant. The Messiah would return to Israel. He would establish Israel in Jerusalem, and they would be the head of all the nations. It's the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 10. In you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's their expectation. Now, the saying here is, we may be retaining the avowal of the expectation without wavering. Now, why would a Hebrew be wavering? Well, let's review the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. In Acts chapter 2, the Messiah has already come. He was crucified in Jerusalem, dead for 3 days, rose on the third day. This caused a major tumult in the city of Jerusalem, especially 40 days later on the day of Pentecost, when Peter takes to the streets, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks the word of God. The prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled in their hearing, and he's giving the charge, repent and be baptized, because the kingdom is on the cusp. And remember, our Lord said that if you disdain me, that sin will be forgiven you. If you turn away the Son of Man. But now the Spirit was testifying to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And humanly speaking, relatively speaking, if the leaders of the priesthood, the priests, the big shots in Jerusalem, if they had accepted the testimony of Peter, that kingdom would have come. 5,000 believed that day. It was a big deal in Jerusalem. The priesthood was on the run. They were afraid the people could have staged a coup if they had been so disposed to it. And Peter, I mean, it was a big, heady time in Jerusalem. And no kidding, the people were getting excited. We read then in the book of Acts that the disciples, they gave all their goods into a common pot because when Messiah comes, he was going to redistribute the land anyway. So these people are living and acting like Jesus Christ is going to return imminently, like today, this afternoon, tomorrow. That's the feeling in Jerusalem. You need to understand the excitement there. So then what happens is, even though there are 5,000 of the people, there the priesthood reject it. The priesthood call the disciples in to the principal's office and say, you're not to teach this anymore. And they beat them, and things are looking bad. And so things then deteriorate even further with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. That's not looking good, because Stephen was a mighty man, powerful in word and in deed. And if the Sanhedrin had had an ounce of the Spirit, if Caiaphas and Annas and all those yo-yos of spiritual nobodies who pretended to be spiritual somebodies, if they had had an ounce of the Spirit, they would have recognized the Spirit of God in this man. Read his amazing soliloquy there. Does it count? Does a soliloquy, if a bunch of people are listening to you? Sure, I guess, yeah, Hamlet. You have an audience, it's just you on stage. Yeah, this guy, this Stephen, filled with the Spirit. So they obviously weren't very impressed. They began to throw large rocks at him. So, and then Peter is exiled into Babylon. Peter's jailed. James is killed. They look for the head honchos. They look for the head honchos of this underground movement, which, scary for them, was not underground anymore. And the people were going for it. And it was a very scary time for the Sanhedrin, but it was a very wonderful time for the people of God. However, what nobody knew, and this is in review here, I'm reviewing what we've read in Hebrews up until now, what nobody knew was that a secret time administration was coming in that no prophet had foretold of. We're in it now, the era of the nations. There was a time when God was going to call out a different group of people from non-Israelites to form the body of Christ. This was a secret, unknown. Nobody had ever heard of it. And God was waiting to reveal this to the guy at whose feet they put the coats of the one stoning Stephen. So, and that, of course, was Saul to become the Apostle Paul. So what happens is the kingdom, which was in its heyday here in Acts chapter 2, begins to recede into the future. And everybody's expecting the Messiah to return, to kick out the Romans, to bring in this political reality. And all of a sudden, it's not here. And the phrase of the day was, what happened? What happened to the kingdom? And you know, that was the word bandied about the street. What happened? It was here, and now it's gone. And so this is why the expectation was wavering. If you had an expectation in that day, it wavered. And you thought that God was done. And you thought that, well, we blew it as a nation. Our leaders blew it. They should be leading us into the kingdom behind Jesus and Stephen and Peter. But instead, they're too proud. They want to be the heads. And they're not going to concede an ounce of power to any of these nobodies who didn't even go to the schools. Peter, James, and John, remember, the Sanhedrin said, well, these men who seem so smart, where did they go to school? And they were shocked that these were not learned men. They were fishermen. They were working men who happened to had trained the school of real life with the Messiah on the mountains by the campfire. We know that story. So it was very easy for the faith of a Hebrew to waver. And this is why Paul, who's writing Hebrews, I believe, says, for faithful, this is verse 23 of Hebrews 10, for faithful is he who promises. Now remember, and Peter speaks of this later, in a later letter, that God is not slack concerning his promises. And as a Hebrew, you would think that he was. Where's the promised kingdom? And even the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I think it is, before Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, their main question to him is, are you now going to establish the kingdom in Israel? Are you now bringing the, is now the time? And Jesus said, it's not yours to know the time or the seasons or the eras. Now, this is before Pentecost. This is the day Jesus rose into heaven. His disciples are standing there and they said, are you at this time? Here's how it is. This is the exact quote. Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? That was the burning question on their minds because they want the Romans kicked out. And they want to move in and be the leaders, as Abraham promised them. Why wouldn't they think this was the time? The Messiah is standing right in front of them. He rose from the dead. If that wasn't exciting, what would be? And they're seeing from the scriptures that this is him. What a pertinent question. Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? What does he say? It's not yours to know the times or the seasons. Why do you say that? I think at that time, Jesus knew that the kingdom was going to recede to an indistinct time in the future and this new administration was going to come. He can't tell them that. Well, you know, and I know I've told you this before, Jesus can't answer that question this way. He can't say, well, no, it's not coming. In fact, it's going to be at least 2,000 years. Peter, you're going to die. John, you're going to die. James, you're going to die. You're all going to die without having received the promises. How depressing would that be? That would have demoralized them. But Jesus needs a powerful testimony of the Spirit in Jerusalem 40 days after this, on the day of Pentecost, to convict the leaders that they rejected the Holy Spirit. You can't reject the Holy Spirit unless you hear a testimony of the Holy Spirit. So these men had to be still. It sounds cruel almost. It really does. But they have to believe the kingdom is coming, you know, next week. So he said, tarry in the upper room, wait for me, the Spirit's going to come on you. So that fills him with even more excitement. Then we get to Pentecost, everything's great, Sanhedrin's on the run, 5,000 people, and then bad things start happening and the way is being formed. So if I was a Hebrew, I'd be pissed. I'd be like rolling my eyes like, are you got to be kidding me? We've waited hundreds of years for the Messiah. Now, okay, we actually believe you. Jesus Christ was a Messiah. Yeah, you showed us the scriptures. We get it. So now, yeah, Peter, you were out there yesterday speaking and everybody heard you in their own language. You're healing lame people. It's like, if this isn't it, what is? If this isn't it, what is? And then they were excited. Everybody was excited. Sure, it's emotional, but it's based on a move of the Spirit. What a move of the Spirit. This was an amazing time. Then to see it not happen, how could it be? And this is the predicament of the Hebrews, and this is why the book of Hebrews was written to comfort these people. So now you have a background and the context for the following verses. We may be retaining the avowal of the expectation without wavering, for faithful is he who promises. And we may be considering one another to incite to love and ideal acts, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves according as the custom of some is, but entreating, and so much rather as you observing the day drawing near. So this was written many years after Pentecost. And Paul is saying here, the first thing you want to do is forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why should we even get together to talk about this kingdom? It was so near. And we have not lived in a time when the kingdom was near. I mean, this earthly, our snatching away is near, but I'm speaking of this earthly 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We didn't live through Pentecost, so we didn't get that adrenaline rush. These people did. The people who are writing this, many of them were alive during that time. I still think this is many years after that Pentecost, but many were alive then, and they would have remembered that epic day, and they would have been sitting alone in their homes. The Romans still outside, and, you know, I mean, Titus's armies, I don't know what year this is written exactly, Titus's armies either have come or gone or about to come and take away the whole nation. These were dim times, so they definitely needed a shot in the arm to say, look, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You still need to get together and read the scriptures. You still need to incite one another to love and ideal acts, because the love of many was waxing cold at this time. Oh, God promises, but he doesn't fulfill. No, retain the avowal of the expectation. For faithful is he who promises, verse 23. Now you see the value of a statement like that, of a pair of statements like these. Retain the avowal of the expectation, for faithful is he who promises, and this, still do good acts. Don't give up. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Some people threw in the towel. God's not faithful. He's not true to his promises. We're done with this crap. And later in the next chapter, we're going to read of heroes of faith. And the reason is that Paul is giving an example of men and women who died having not received the promises. How valuable would that be? Because the people would say, this has never happened before. God is mean. God is cruel. He brings this kingdom close and then he pulls the rug out from under us. Ah, not true. Moses died having not entered the promised land. You know, many of the saints, many of the faithful died having not received the promises. God has done this before. We know it's terrible, but it's been done before. And nobody knew that God was bringing in the era we're now in, the era of the nation. So Paul is elucidating the Hebrews here. He does it again in chapter 11, which we will be getting to. So now you see how out of context it is to take this verse, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, take it out of the context, the comfort of the people for whom it was intended, take it and to use it today to guilt somebody into going to church. More of that tomorrow.